He is risen.
He is risen.
Imagine you are the first Christians in the first century, and you thought the Lord was crucified and died and buried, and you heard this statement to you: He is risen. And when you hear that, how would you feel? Wouldn't it be great joy? Wouldn't it be excitement? Wouldn't it be great hope? He is risen. This is our great joy that we have today. He's risen, and we celebrate every year of his resurrection. But today I want to speak to you about defeat and victory. Only a few days ago, the month of March, we have the crazy month called March Madness. And many of you, I know, your favorite team is the Yellow Jackets, right? My favorite team was Tar Heels. Unfortunately, Tar Heels did not make it, nor did Yellow Jackets. So I was very sad, and I hope for next year. You know, all these victories and defeats are very small things. They will soon be forgotten. But I want to tell you about a defeat and a victory that is the battle of the ages. That's something that we will not forget. I forgot to turn this thing. Starting with defeat, that's a starting point. I want to tell you about the story, and want you to be immersed in the story as if you were there. The story begins with the betrayal. It was a dark night in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. Satan was smiling because he thought, as he reigned this world, he is about to cripple the effort of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is making sure that the ministry of Jesus Christ will be foiled. So this night, he's expecting. He thought he was a ruler of this world, and he had the upper hand. What happened? A bunch of armed men was following Judas. They gave him 30 pieces of silver, and he was to identify where Jesus was so they could arrest him. Of course, Jesus had a habit of going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would pray with his disciples. Sure enough, Judas found him there, and Judas kissed him on his cheek. And the soldiers arrested him right there. This was the betrayal. Let's read together this passage so that you could be identified with this passage and as if you were there. Let's read together. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: "The one I kiss in the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi." and kissed him. Very vivid description. So Jesus was arrested and he was bound in chains. And they took him to the high priest. This is a picture of the high priest, Caiaphas. I hope this is a reading right. My Jewish friend can correct me. Caiaphas. Right. Before Caiaphas, it was supposed to be a trial. The trial, however, is a mock trial. There was no witness. And they just accused him guilty of blasphemy. They accused him of destroying the name of the Lord. And they could not do anything more than that. They only spat on him, hit him on his face. Their hate was so great that they wanted to kill him right there, but they had no authority. They were under the rule of the Romans. So they had to send him next to the Roman governor. His name was Pilate. He was before Pilate, sent before Pilate. Pilate's court is also a joke. There was no witness. So Pilate questioned him repeatedly. What have you done? What was it that the Jews want to arrest you? Are you the king of the Jews? So Jesus said, I am the king. But my kingdom is not here. My kingdom is in heaven. Pilate could not believe what he said. He said, why? If your kingdom is not here, why is the people so much against you? If your kingdom is not here, you are not threatening my boss, Caesar. I cannot condemn you to death. You are not guilty according to my standards. So, Pilate has a problem. The people out there shouting loudly, they want him killed. But Pilate has no legal rights. He cannot find the crime that he committed. So he's a tricky man. And he thinks of a way to compromise. So he said, this is the Jewish festival of Passover. At this day, I have a right to release free one man. So his plan was to let Jesus free. But the Jewish people had another idea. They said, I'd rather you set free this robber Barabbas. Crucified this man, Jesus. Crucified him. Let us read this narrative about the scene at this point. Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, whom is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Then Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands. At this point, Satan was really happy. From a small smile, now it's a loud laugh. He realized this is going to be the end of Jesus, because all the crowd shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So it happened. You know well this scene. There are many, many movies made about the passions of Christ. In fact, there were some last night, weren't there? All this week. Jesus was crucified. Nails were pounded into his hands and feet. And he hung there on the cross. This is the most horrible, most cruel form of death, the Romans. How would a criminal die on the cross? How? He would not die right away, like a bullet in the head or the head chopped off. It's a long, prolonged death. Pastor Huang said, a normal, healthy person would last for 3 days hanging there, slow bleeding of the hand. But Jesus died in a few hours. He died on the cross, and Satan was happy. Is this the end? Is this the defeat of God? You and I know it's not. We have just called out today, "He is risen." We know that the grave cannot hold him. We know that Satan cannot defeat him. He rose again. Let's read this passage. I want you to repeat with me later this particular verse in Aramaic. It's very interesting and good to remember this. Let's read this passage together. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Eli is God, right? Eli, Eli, my God, lama sabachthani, is why have you forsaken me in Aramaic. Let's repeat this in bold letter. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Again, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Think about what this means. Jesus was on the cross, and he said, "God, my God, why are you forsaking me?" You know, God has never forsaken Jesus during his time on earth. Every moment of his life, he was in close communion with the Father. But at this very moment, God has to not look at the scene. God has to give up his Son and let him die. Let him die on the cross. That's why the pain of the Lord Jesus saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" But God has not forsaken him for a long time. He died on the cross and he rose again. Satan thought this was his victory. But Satan was mistaken. Satan was mistaken. God is not defeated. Who is defeated? Who is really defeated? His followers, his disciples. They were so sad. They were so scared. They were so disappointed. One of the shining example of a disciple is Peter. Peter, the loud-mouthed, the quick-tempered disciple. At this point, he was scared like a mouse. But he was curious what's happening with Jesus. So he followed him from a distance. And at this point of time, Peter was sitting outside the courtroom. And one of the servants came to him and said, "Aren't you one of the men with Jesus?" "Oh," Peter said, no, not me." And the servant came again and asked, "I think you are with Jesus." So Peter said, no. Denied Christ three times. I think if you were there, you would say, "This Peter is worthless." Not only did he deny, he also disloyal. He was also, all this description, he denounced Jesus. He was disloyal. He was disappointing. He had disrespect. And he was defeated. And some of us will even put this word, despicable. He was so scared, he hid himself. Now, in fact, all the disciples were like him, all scattered, all spread away. You say, all right, the disciple, Jesus was victorious, but disciples were defeated. Were they defeated? Can defeat be turned into victory? Can defeat be turned into victory? Donnie, can it be turned into victory? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. If it was not, then I have no need to be preaching here. The end of the story. But defeat can be turned into victory. How? How did it happen? Let's look at this story a little bit. Peter and the crowd and the disciples, they locked the door. They hid themselves in the room. They dare not go out because they felt they might be arrested too, or questioned at least. So they were behind closed doors. In fact, Peter thought, when it quieted down, "I will go back to my old trade. I was doing okay. I was a fisherman, and I can go back, do my fishing again." And the other disciples said, "All right, we'll go with you." So it was in this despair, in this kind of disappointed situation, they gave up everything. They have 3 years of Jesus' teaching. They learned so much from this man, Jesus. And in fact, Jesus promised them many things. Jesus gave them the idea of reaching the whole world. Instead of catching fish, they will catch people. They will be fishers of men. They will have the glorious gospel of Christ reaching the whole world. But all of a sudden, they gave up all the hope, gave up all the future that they have invested the 3 year of time. And they were going to go back to go fishing again. This is real defeat, wasn't it? This is defeat of the human soul. But can this defeat be changed into victory? It's important for Peter. It's important for the disciples, but more important is for us today. is for us today. This message is not for Peter. It's not for the disciples. This message is for us. Can defeat be turned to victory? Yes, indeed, for us, for each one of us. Jesus walked right into their midst of despair, discouragement, defeat. Jesus walked right in. He had the glorified body. He didn't need to knock the door. He went right in. And he said, "Peace. Peace be with you. My peace I give to you. Peace." So Jesus walked right in, and the disciples saw him, and they received a message from him. Let's read this very, very comforting message together. On the evening of that day, the door being locked, when the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. And the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when they had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus came right in to comfort them, to offer them hope, to offer them a change of their heart. And this really did the transformation for the disciples. The shining example again is Peter. When Peter saw the Lord Jesus, what was in his heart? A big jolt, wasn't it? He was so sorrowful. He was so ashamed of himself, denying. And he felt like he was a loser. But when Jesus came to him, especially showed to him, and said peace to him, his heart was melted. He felt like Jesus still loved him. He felt like Jesus still had a job for him. He felt like Jesus did forgive him. So Peter, of all people, had the transformation. He transformed from defeat to victory. And this picture records an account in the book of Acts. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he realized this Peter was a changed man. And he wrote an account of this Peter's message when he preached. And Peter's message was not one of shame and defeat. Peter's message was one of a glorious gospel that was preached to the world. This is what we read earlier this morning in the book of Acts chapter 4. I wish we could read again one more time. Let's read. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and the elders, let it be known to all of you and the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this crippled man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter had boldness now because he was transformed. Peter had no more fear of being arrested, being jailed, or even put to death. In fact, he was speaking in front of the same people who opposed him, who shouted, "Crucify Jesus." He was so transformed. And the people who listened to him also felt something different. This man was uneducated. This man is one of the fishermen. Now he's speaking with such power. He knows what he was talking about. He must have been with Jesus. That was the conclusion they had. So Peter was transformed. All the followers of Jesus, as we know from other places of Scripture, they were transformed. And in fact, every one of them lived a life of martyrdom, except John lived the old life. All of them went out to preach the gospel. But the message today is this: if they are transformed, do we have the hope of being transformed? When we live in our life, when we get up in the morning, we face many different problems, needs, going to school, going to work, problem in the conflicts in the family, conflict with the world, losing the job, and all this. When we face this, can we live a life of victory? How? How can we live a life of victory? Well, we cannot rely on our own strength, on our own wisdom. Just like Peter, he's a man of great power. Without God, he fumbled again and again. So it's true with us. We must live a life by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you and I become a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells in our life, lives in our life. We have to depend on Him every moment of our life. We have to walk close to God. We have to live in Him. Then we can live a victorious life. No, there's no question about that. So Peter transformed. I want to share with you three things that allows us to open our door and let the Holy Spirit come in. Let us live the victorious Christian life. This is how. There are three letters I want to remember. F-I-T. F-I-T. We should be fit for the Master's use. Our church should be fit for God to use our church. We should open the door, firstly, F, forgiveness. You know, F, forgiveness, is the only thing that will bring us unity in the church. Without forgiveness, human relationship become flared. Because we are all human. And there's no perfect human being in this world. And there's no perfect church in this world either. If you find a perfect church, don't go there. It will change into an imperfect church. We all make mistakes. We all say something that are careless, unintentional, or maybe accidental. And if you hold grudge because of that, there's no forgiveness. And the church will be in discord. People will split. This is the key. Forgiveness is essential for church unity. And let us learn from what Jesus said. Why not turn the other cheek? Why not walk the extra mile? Forgive your pride. Forget your pride. Bring about reconciliation, healing, and unity. That's the first thing that we must know. The second door we must open is the door of isolation. What do I mean by that? We tend to isolate ourselves in places of safety. We need to open this door. Do you have any non-Christian friends? Some of us, I know, only make friends with Christians. You need to open the door to reach the non-Christian friends. Otherwise, how would they know about Jesus? If you have Christian friends, do they know that you are a Christian? If you have friends, do they know that you are a Christian? If you never identify yourself as being a Christian, how would the gospel be preached? And there's another problem we Christians have. When we talk with our friends, we talk about sports, the weather, sometimes politics. Have you tried this? Ask your friend, are you a Christian? Have you ever asked this question? This opens doors. Or have you read this book, either the Bible or some Christian book? Have you read this book? Can I invite you to church? Have you ever said that word before? Can I invite you to my fellowship? We meet every other week. If you can do this, then you open lots of doors. Well, Christ can walk into closed doors, but you need to open your heart to the people. Christ wants to use you. He wants to use you to open the doors, to invite people. And that's what our church needs today. We need to go out and reach the world. Don't be isolated behind closed doors. The third door to open is the door of truth. F-I-T, door of truth. What do I mean by that? Truth of God's word. Truth of the Bible. You know, we all have many blind spots. The truth, the word of God, can teach us to avoid wrong ideas, to make bad mistakes. The truth can help us. The truth can allow us to walk in the right path, to do the right thing, to make the right choices, the right decision. The word of God can teach us that. So we need to open the word of truth. Let the God's word soak into your heart, saturate you thoughts. And then God's word can transform our lives. God's word can, forgiveness can change our church. Isolation, open the isolation door, can help us grow. And the truth can set us free. So, with God's Holy Spirit, Christ is risen. Christ is risen today. Christ has given us the precious gift of the Holy Spirit and His Word. Let us go out and use them and follow Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you are the Lord of resurrection, but we are guilty of not appreciating and not appropriating your power of resurrection. We hide behind closed doors of unforgiving spirit, of unloving isolation, and not thirsting for the truth of your word. We fail to influence our world with the glorious gospel. Help us, Lord, to see your mighty power and open our hearts to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. This is our sincere prayer on this Easter day. In your mighty name, we pray. Amen.